The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan! Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the heart of the Ozarks, welcome. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our, well, wonderful bunker, because you know what? It's not so humble. It's humbling.
Yeah.
It's humbling to be part of the Tom Horn family here in the Southwest Missouri in the Ozarks. And we are indeed mountain men and women. Derek's beard is getting longer. We're going to get some goats and who knows, maybe a cow, chickens, pigs.
Yeah. I was thinking of the movie Airplane. Johnny and Derek is, and Leon is getting larger. Yeah, anyway.
We'll just change your name to Zeke.
That's it. Well, welcome. Today is Sunday, March 22nd of 2015, and it's been a while since we've this would be our first PID radio from
the heartland of the Ozarks. Yeah, yes, indeed. Yeah. You're not the wild man of the Ozarks.
That would be Joe Artis. Yeah. Yeah. So
you can't take that one.
No. But at least I've got the requisite amount of facial hair. We've noticed that everybody connected with the group here has at least some form of facial hair.
Even me.
The men. I was going to qualify that quickly before that became an insult.
So, no, you know what? If you live long enough as a woman, eventually you discover things you just don't want to see.
Oh, yeah.
Tweezers are my friend. Yeah. Well, there you go.
Well, yeah, I'm getting the same thing I noticed on the tops of my ears. So it's like,
you're a wolf man.
Yeah. Woo. And we, well, it's been an interesting month, that's for sure. But we just are feeling very blessed right now. It's been a challenge. I mean, there were some times here in the first couple of weeks where it was really
I had a few
getting
days
difficult.
Where I cried.
Yeah, it was getting difficult. Even when you have movers handling the packing and the actual moving, our short-term accommodations are considerably smaller than what we had back in Illinois.
But they're wonderful accommodations.
Oh, wonderful.
I'm so grateful for them.
And yes, absolutely. So it's not to say that we're ungrateful. But,
no, not at all. Not at all.
It was just the challenge of fitting what we had.
Three-bedroom house into a one-bedroom.
Yeah, a space about half the size. Yeah. So. Anyway, and I still have to finish cutting up some boxes and setting it out for the trash tomorrow. But thankfully, we've got life back on kind of an even keel. And praise God, our home in Illinois closed on Friday.
Exactly.
The sale of our home in Illinois closed, which is incredible. We were really anticipating the sale of our home in Illinois to take months and months and to end up with us having to bring a check to the closing table.
Yeah.
We had owned the home for about 4 years, and in this current market, even though interest rates are artificially low, the real estate market is not really strong. And so we expected the very real possibility that it was going to cost us money to transfer the house to someone else.
And our big prayer the whole time was, from the moment we said yes to Tom Horn and we knew we were going to put the house on the market, at least my prayer had been, please let the house sell quickly, if that's your will, and please arrange it so that we don't have to bring any money to the table.
Yeah.
We cleared $23.80.
$23.80. Yeah. And actually, after you factor out the overnight packet of sending the documents back to closing, we actually came out with about $3.87. So,
but it's a positive outcome.
Exactly. There's a plus sign.
Amen.
And to close less than 30 days after leaving the state of Illinois is a near miracle.
Well, it was 3 days to the day that we arrived here.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, 3 weeks.
3 weeks to the day.
Three weeks to the day that we arrived here, we closed on the house. So thank you, Lord.
And we appreciate your prayers as we've undertaken this move. So now the next step is qualifying for a loan for the home that we would like to buy. And it's not a matter of income, really. It's a matter of the hoops that have been put in place by the federal government to make it difficult for qualified people to buy homes. Yeah. They claim that they want to reinflate the real estate bubble, but they're really making it difficult. In fact, we've heard from a lender that we're working with right now that he has worked harder the last 7 years than he had in the previous 10 in his 17-year career as a lender. And it's not that we're a poor risk. We don't have the highest credit rating out there, but it is pretty good. Mm-hmm. And yet, because of where we are looking, the banks are reluctant apparently to invest. So it's not as easy as it should be for good qualified people to get a loan.
Yeah.
And yet, in some cases, it's really easy for people who shouldn't get loans to get loans. So
So if you can pray for that, that all of that goes as the Lord wants it to, and that we would be joyful however it goes. So right now, we put in an offer and had it accepted on a home here in the area that has 10 acres with it, which is just amazing to me. We're paying less for this home than we paid for the house in Illinois, and it had maybe a third of an acre.
Oh, if that. I mean, it was a subdivision-sized
quarter
lot.
Quarter of an acre, maybe.
It was a nice big lot for a subdivision because it was on the end of a cul-de-sac, so it had a pie-shaped lot. So we got more, you know.
Space in the back, lots of it.
Yeah, and, you know, it was a nice home. But, again, it was in a subdivision. Now we've got,
we're looking at 10 acres.
We're hoping that this will close.
And it's the four-bedroom, two-bath home, but it's a manufactured home. Mm-hmm. But it's a very nice manufactured home. Done extremely well with lots of upgrades that aren't included in, but it's harder to get a loan on a manufactured home.
Right. Lenders see the words manufactured home and they freak out thinking it's a trailer. This is not. I mean, this is put on a permanent foundation that has
footers.
Yeah, full width poured concrete footers that are down below the frost line. So, you know, it's
not going anywhere.
It's not going anywhere. But, you know, it's a blessing to just be here, and however this plays out, you know, the Lord has a home in mind for us, whether it's this one or not.
We'll
find where we're supposed to be.
Exactly.
And the fact that we're out of the state of Illinois, which is the state of my birth, sadly, is a good thing. We left some very good friends behind. Mm-hmm. We stay in touch with them through email and Facebook, and we were just kind of joking about, you know, one of the reasons we're glad to be out. There was an article that came out about a week ago in the state of Illinois, and this, again, relates to government interference in our lives, which, you know, when you look back through history, you see this is nothing new. We in the United States, the last couple hundred years, we've kind of had it pretty good compared to people throughout history, and we just need to kind of keep that in perspective. But in the state of Illinois, the unfunded liabilities owed to retirees, just pension plans owed to retired state government officials, state police, professors from the university system, and we know quite a few of those folks, very nice people who worked hard, really cared about their students, did a good job, and are now retired on what was promised to them in terms of their pensions. Unfortunately, the state of Illinois has only funded 39% of what is owed to its retirees at the state level. And that's not that I don't think that includes what the city of Chicago owes its retirees. And the city of Chicago is on the verge of bankruptcy. Detroit has already gone under. Chicago probably should. And the state of Illinois would not be far behind.
Yes. I have an idea. Yes, I have my hands up.
Ooh, yes, ooh, Mrs. Gilbert.
Mr. Gilbert. There was a story out last week that there's a new drug that perhaps we should require all politicians to take. It is called the compassion drug.
Really?
It gives you empathy.
This isn't the drug that Huey Lewis sang about back in 1986.
No, probably not.
One that won't
not.
Make you sick?
No.
One that won't make you feel 3 feet tall? Or,
oh, yeah, probably. Yeah. Well, anyway. I don't know. It may be true about that, but this supposedly in trials has shown that people before and after, compared to the before taking the drug and compared to after, and also compared to people who are on the just the fake one, you know, we're going to give you a sugar pill or we're going to give you the real drug, that it indicates that people actually taking the real drug have more empathy toward a stranger. Hmm. In other words, if you were asked me if I would share my sandwich with you, I would be more generous with your half of the sandwich than I might be if I didn't have empathy toward you or compassion toward you. I might give you more money if you were begging on the street, if I were on this drug. I would be more fair is a way to put it. Because the truth is that in the age in which we live, more and more people seem to have less and less compassion and empathy. And in fact, empathy is something that is considered part of human beings that makes us special.
Mm-hmm. The ability to understand how other people feel instead of looking exclusively after our own best interests.
Exactly.
Which is our default setting as humans.
Yeah, it's a part of the brain that's being studied right now, has been for the last 5 years. And it's a part of the brain that mirrors what we believe. In other words, I know you're not me. I know you're someone else, and I understand that you have feelings just like I do. That's a specific part of the brain that allows us to have that empathy. But not everybody has a fully functioning part of that brain.
Yeah.
And the belief is that this will help to cure addiction. I'm not really sure how this will help to cure addiction. It may actually make you more addicted to a new drug. But as I say, I think if it gives you compassion, let's make sure there's one in every politician's pocket.
Yeah. You are right, though, about our society having less empathy. I really believe that, frankly, I think the internet is probably at least partly responsible for that. I mean, it is so easy for us to start pounding away on that keyboard, you know, 101st fighting keyboardists, as though the person on the other side of that computer screen isn't really real, just, you know, somebody in a video game or something that you need to, you know, crush with the weight of your logic or invective.
Or going on a social media site and making claims that you're going to hurt someone. This happened just recently to my family, not personally to the family themselves, but to a school where my great niece is going to school. And someone decided to post on a social media site that he would be waiting in the woods when school opened the next day to pick off people one at a time. Mm. Sure enough, he was in the woods. He didn't have a gun, but this young person was arrested and claims, oh, I didn't mean any of that. I was just, you know,
just
blowing off. Yeah, it was just a joke.
Yeah. And I think more than the internet, actually, I think video games are probably, responsible for it. I mean, kids, especially young boys, are so attracted to and then conditioned by those first person shooter games that they play that I think it those things really wipe the empathy out. People are seen as nothing more than objects that need to be eliminated, you know, obstacles to getting what you want, instead of actually being able to view a situation from another perspective.
Well, I think you're right. I also think that television programming and the so-called reality shows, that's not reality at all that we're being presented. That those shows tend to be scripted. Mm-hmm. They are going for a certain agenda. And in many cases, the agenda, I believe, is to push young people into craving more and more sensationalism, more and more nudity on television, more and more sexuality on television. And the strange thing is that these reality shows are actually feeding this belief that none of this is real.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The cameras are on us and we're just, you know, trying to make good television, our life.
Well, and of course there's the story that we're being told now that we're just living in a big, ancestor simulation.
Yeah. Yeah.
So really none of this is real.
And with multiple alternate timelines in which, you know, an unlimited number of versions of me are you know, making an unlimited number of different choices, it doesn't really matter what choice I make right now because in some other alternate universe, another me is making another choice. So I can do,
somewhere you're still living in Illinois. Can't say that.
Yeah. It basically is eliminating from us the responsibility for our actions.
Yes.
And we see this manifesting in news items that are just, you know, stomach turning to people who were raised with a sense that, we are responsible and accountable as we are. We are accountable for our actions.
Yes,
and
we are.
We will answer for them someday. You know, we cannot earn our way into heaven through our actions, but once we get beyond, you know, that entrance, that one question entrance exam, who do you say that I am? Jesus Christ, you know, you are Lord, and say, okay, you're in, but now you still are going to have to go through a judgment where you're actions on earth are weighed and your rewards handed out accordingly. But we see, you know, just stories in the news that don't make any sense unless you account for the existence of intelligent evil that seeks to destroy us. And it seeks to influence people. Like there's a story yesterday, a 12-year-old girl in Colorado has been accused of trying to kill her mother twice by poison because mom took away her iPhone. Yeah, mom took away her iPhone, so I'm going to kill mom. I'm going to poison her so I can get my iPhone back. Again, mom is nothing more than a character in a video game. She's in the way of what I want. I want my iPhone back, and so I'm going to kill her.
Good grief.
Yeah.
Well, we have talked, this is related a bit, so it's not a huge jump, but we've talked quite a bit about Slenderman. The PS4 universe, PlayStation universe, is giving about to give away 5 copies of their upcoming horror survival game called Slender: The Arrival.
Oh, wow.
It's about Slenderman.
Mm-hmm.
And it is creepy. There's a teaser video at the website that we'll link to it at psu.com. It is, I think, one of the most horrendous ideas I've read in a long time, and it glorifies the existence of Slender Man. It perpetuates the idea that there is indeed a being in the woods that craves your attention and craves your worship.
This was the idea that was in the mind of those two girls in Wisconsin, that what they're calling the the Stab Tweens, which is a really tacky and tasteless term given to them by tabloid media, I guess. The two young girls, 12-year-olds, who stabbed a friend because they wanted to prove themselves worthy of Slender Man and go off to live with him in the woods.
And they are now charged with first-degree attempted murder.
Yeah. And again, probably not really thinking through the consequences of their actions. And they may soon come face to face with the consequences of their actions as they realize that they're going to be behind bars for a long, long time.
But it depends on how you define the term thinking through their actions. They journaled what they were going to do. They made a plan of what they had to take with them.
Mm.
They dreamed about this. This was an idea that was nurtured within the mind of one and then sold to the other one.
Mm-hmm.
These two teens were I think enamored with the lure of this being in the woods. These are kids who were probably disaffected anyway, but if you took a look at the family, it's very possible that they're no different than families on everybody's block.
Mm-hmm.
And so to say that these two girls were unusual, I don't think so. I think that most teenage girls, and perhaps teenage boys as well, feel disaffected. They feel alien in their environment. They feel oftentimes like they're alone because they have thoughts that they can't quite justify when it comes to their peer groups. And they assume that because everybody else is laughing and appears to be getting along well and having a good time and being accepted, when they don't feel accepted, that somehow they're different.
Yeah.
The truth is that most teens feel that way. And once you get through high school, you pretty much get past that, with the exception of a few. There are a few that continue to feel that way.
But you're right. And there was a pastor I heard, or an evangelist, who I think said something that was really relevant, especially to fathers and daughters. You know, when you're talking about young girls like we are, encouraging fathers to make sure that daughters know how special and how loved and pretty they are, so that they know that dad, you know, the one man in their life that they really look up to and should look up to, it values them and values them highly, so that they don't have their head turned by the first sleazeball who comes along and says a similar thing and makes them feel special and wanted. You know, if they know what real love is like in the form of the love that they're getting from both parents, but especially from a father, they'll be able to recognize the counterfeit when they see it come from well, whether it's from a boy who wants to take advantage of them, an older man who wants to take advantage of them, or in this case, a spiritual entity that is clearly playing on their sense of alienation.
I think it goes also with how the father treats the mother.
Sure. Yeah.
Because how he treats her mother is how she sees she should be treated.
Right, right.
If he's abusive of the mother, then the girl will grow up, regardless of what she's told, assuming that love is about being abused.
Yeah.
She may not consciously realize that, but that's what she'll go for.
And that is why, I'll say again, the enemy spends so much time attacking the family unit and trying to destroy the bonds between the members of the family so that we are all alone on that battlefield.
Mm-hmm.
You know, talk about the putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. If you aren't part of a military unit where you have each other's backs, you are a sitting duck for the enemy, and you're out there without any spiritual armor. In fact, you're out there butt naked on the battlefield, and that is no place to be.
By the way, you just found a T-shirt at Walmart.
Oh, yeah.
That,
it was pretty awesome.
That says that very thing.
Yeah. In fact, I posted it to Facebook, posted a picture of it. I'll tweet it later, and you can follow my Twitter feed, at Derek Gilbert. It's pretty cool. It looks like an athletic T-shirt, you know, where it says Varsity Wrestling on it, mm-hmm. but then it says right below it, 06 Ephesians 1-2. Mm-hmm. And then below quotes Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I thought that was pretty awesome.
Me too.
We normally buy our clothes at Goodwill, but this one we had to buy new because it was pretty cool. And then what was funnier was when Debbie came upstairs wearing this last night, and she thought it was, she's got a shirt that's got a nursing statement, like the nursing, the hardest job you'll ever love.
Uh-huh.
And she thought that was her, she hadn't actually looked down to see what she was wearing.
She just wanted to be a warrior.
It's pretty cool and pretty funny.
A 6'12 warrior.
Yeah. So, but yeah, that was, that's what it is. I mean, we are on a battlefield, and whether we acknowledge it or recognize it or not. And we as fathers and grandfathers and uncles, we especially need to be protective of the soldiers who've been given into our care, mm-hmm. and that is our family units, our wives, our children, other members of our extended family, grandchildren, nephews, nieces. And in today's America, in today's Western society, we've been so soaked in this false doctrine of positivism, of scientism, that science has all the answers to all of our social ills, that we're blinded to the reality, the spiritual reality of the war that's taking place around us. And we need to get the scales off of our eyes.
Amen.
So, and again, the victims on this war are the victims like those two girls in Wisconsin who are going to spend a lot of time behind bars, or the 12-year-old girl who thought that it was perfectly okay to poison her mom for taking away her cell phone, her iPhone. This is infiltrating the church. This is, I've talked to a couple folks about this on View from the Bunker here, but we've not really spent much time talking about it on PID radio. The infiltration of the New Age movement in various forms into our churches. You know, there's a very, energized, political movement within conservative Christianity in the United States. And there has been for some time now, you know, the moral majority and,
which at the time seemed so good.
Yeah.
You know, as a Christian at the time, I thought, yes, we're finally going to, you know, take back America.
Right.
Well, you know what? That's not what we're called to do.
Exactly. I mean, there are a couple of problems with that. First of all, we're not called to do it. Jesus never emphasized or even mentioned political action as a way to change the world. It was all about go forth and make disciples, preaching the gospel. That is our calling.
Mm-hmm.
But that's hard. Because that means you have to open up to people at work. You know, we have to look for opportunities where the Holy Spirit leads to say, when you're talking about things, and it could be a discussion of, you know, problems with the job, problems with the family, financial, whatever, you know, well, you know, why do you think that, just look for opportunities and the Holy Spirit will lead you. And years ago, I was really uncomfortable about doing this because I just really felt awkward. But again, now that I look back on it, I see it was that conditioning by the idea of scientism, that science has all the answers, and anyone who professes religious faith was looking. What was it? Jesse Ventura said, "People who believe in God are just looking for a crutch, mm-hmm. an emotional crutch, or intellectual crutch." Well, no, that's not it at all. it takes a lot more courage to step out and say, yeah, I believe in an invisible entity who is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, spoke the universe into creation, and can solve your problems. Maybe not in the way you want them solved. Maybe not, you know, by, you know, snapping your fingers. He's not like a genie in a lamp where you, mm-hmm. you know, say a magic, a set of magic words and suddenly you've got all your financial issues are taken care of or your family is miraculously healed. But over time, those issues can be resolved. But ultimately, the bigger issue, which is where are you going to spend eternity, is the one that you need to resolve. And those things that have been done to you, those things that are being done to you, by those who don't believe, by those who take pleasure in hurting others. I mean, bad things do happen to good people in this life because the God of this world is temporarily in control. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay.
That's right. Sometimes, though, the bad things that happen to us, and it's not always this case, but sometimes they are there for a reason because God is allowing those trials to make us stronger.
Exactly, right. Like silver refined in fire, you know. Steel is tempered through being melted.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You can't be shaped into a useful implement at room temperature. You know, sometimes it takes being melted down in order to be formed into something new and useful. But you know, I'm taking the long way around to a point here, which is that we in the church who believe that we are going to reclaim America or reclaim the world are missing the fact that we are losing our churches. Our churches are no longer holding fast to sound doctrine. And we see this in the emphasis on, in the prosperity gospel, for example, living your best life now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if the apostle Paul were to paraphrase a popular preacher of the day, if I'm living my best life now, I am most miserable of all men.
Yes, yeah, exactly.
If our hope is in this world only, is what Paul said. Then we are the most miserable of all men. Our hope is not in this world. God's kingdom is not of this world.
Exactly.
And yet that's what we're being told. If you pray the right prayer, if you say that, if you have the right kind of faith, if you don't let Satan steal your joy, then you'll be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's not what we're promised. But we're also seeing New Age beliefs being brought into the church. Contemplative prayer is one method. We're seeing this in certain more liberal evangelical denominations, but we're also seeing it in the hyper-charismatic movement in the form of soaking,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
soaking music and soaking prayer, and basically opening your mind to the spirit realm, which we are told
which
not
is dangerous.
To do. That is dangerous. And this another way this is taking place is through the practice of yoga.
Exactly.
And there are so many churches that are engaging in yoga. In fact, we're seeing people out there now pushing this idea that there is such a thing as Christian yoga. No, that's like saying you have a square tire. It does not work. It is a, what's the word I'm looking for? It is an anachronism. You cannot have Christian yoga. Yoga is a Hindu religious practice.
It is an oxymoron.
An oxymoron. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. And there was an article that, I think Patricia Langer posted it to Facebook, but it's really well done. It just quotes all sorts of Hindu religious leaders and teachers who are basically kind of cheesed that Christians are trying to appropriate their spiritual practice. It is a spiritual practice in which you open yourself up to the gods of the Hindu religion, and you're trying to activate the chakras inside so mm-hmm. that you can basically allow the kundalini spirit at the base of your spine to come all the way up through the top of your head. You're essentially trying to open yourself up to demonic possession.
Exactly. And a lot of what we've seen over the last 30 years or so in this movement is not of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It is coming from another spirit. And that's the danger that happens. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit as your earnest money, so to speak. He is the guarantee of what is to come. When we put in, you know, a bid on a house, we generally give earnest money to mm-hmm. show that we're in earnest
yeah.
about buying this house. And we will just forfeit it if we turn away and decide to buy another house. The word that the Apostle Paul uses about the reception of the Holy Spirit is that he is our earnest. He is the guarantor of the life that we are going to have eternally through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Mm-hmm. So to seek after a spirit-filled, you know, life is not necessary, because the truth is that if you walk after what God wants you to do every day, the Holy Spirit will be manifested more and more in what you're doing.
Right.
He is recreating us on the inside. He's rewriting our bad software,
that's right,
so to speak.
Yeah.
Our taking out the bad files and rewriting those. And so we are changing all the time as we walk upon this earth.
Mm-hmm.
We are learning. Think of this as a school. We're learning how to behave in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not learning, then something's wrong.
Yeah. And yet there are people who in this day and age are seeking after a sign, like Jesus was asked by the people of his day, you know, do a miracle for us, prove that you are who you say you are. And that's the signs and wonders movement of the hypercharismatics.
Or they want to feel something.
Or they want to feel something. And that was, yeah, my other point. And that those who, it is most mild form, are those who choose to worship in places where the music can evoke a certain mood.
Yeah, because music is very good at that.
Right, right.
Music can send you into a trance.
Yes, and there are churches that will do that in a variety of ways. In some, you'll see it with a very heavy drum beat, which is a shamanistic way, mm-hmm, of inducing sort of a hypnotic state, which opens you to the spirit, mm-hmm, realm. There are the repetition, or what they call the 7-11 songs in praise and worship,
yeah,
music, the,
yeah,
same seven words repeated 11 times.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. And if you think I'm joking, that is a real praise song.
Mm-hmm.
Stuff like that can again, open you to a sort of hypnotic state in which you are, you feel something.
Yeah.
But just because you're feeling something doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
So,
exactly.
We need to be, you know, God is sovereign and is in control. God is God, whether you feel like it or not. Okay.
Yep.
We all have our days where you feel like crap,
mm-hmm,
you
know, mm-hmm,
pardon the French, but there are days when you feel, and God is still sovereign on those days, just as much as when you are feeling as uplifted and energetic and holy, in air quotes,
mm-hmm,
as, you know, at the most, you know, uplifting moments of your life in the middle of a really uplifting worship setting. God does not change just because your mood changes or,
yeah,
my mood changes. And sadly, there are those who will seek those experiences and base their sense of how much attention God is paying to them, how God feels about, mm-hmm, them, based on how they feel on any given day.
Because it would be if I woke up this morning and said, I just don't really believe in gravity today.
Yeah.
Really, no, having a hard time with it. Can you, look, gravity, can you just pull me even harder?
Yeah, yeah.
Just flatten me on the floor and don't let me go so I can really believe you're there.
Or give me a sign. Just, you know, let this orange kind of float in the air here just so I can prove that you're real. No, God is just as real as gravity. And it doesn't matter how you feel on any given day. And seeking those experiences, whether through music, whether through a preacher with a particularly powerful preaching style.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there are some preachers who maybe not even intentionally, but will develop and draw about them a cult of personality.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be cautious of that we should not elevate. And certainly, you know, oh, please, Lord, do not ever take what we say as absolute gospel truth.
Oh, please don't. Please don't.
Because that is not what we are seeking.
And be good Bereans, yeah, about everything we say.
But that's the thing. God, you know, God is sovereign, regardless of how we feel about it. And seeking that sense of feeling spiritual is, mm-hmm, a dangerous path, because it draws us away from God's word. God has spoken to us. We've got the word right in front of us here.
Exactly. You know, this desire that, God, can you just audibly speak to me?
Yeah.
You know, you may hear a voice, but it may not be his.
Right.
So don't ask for that.
Test those spirits.
When God does speak to his people, it's his choice to do it.
Right.
Generally, it isn't that I'm initiating it.
Yeah.
There are a few times in Scripture where we see someone praying, you know, I need to hear from you now, God. But those are moments that are life-changing prophetically. Daniel is a good example. He, mm-hmm, prayed for a long time trying to get an answer to a scripture he didn't understand.
Mm-hmm.
He felt that he believed that this promise of 70 years for the trials that Israel had to go through would be up. The promise was that it was only going to last for 70 years, and he wanted an answer to that. Have we fulfilled that yet? What's the deal? And he got an answer because he had prayed for specific insights.
Right.
You know, if we're there, oh, you know, I just don't feel it today, Lord. Can you just fill me up and give me some, you know, words that make no sense to say?
Yeah, yeah. No, I remember this. Somebody had years ago, and I can't even remember who it was, said, boy, I really wish I could hear from God audibly the way the Old Testament prophets did. It's like, have you read what those guys went through?
You don't want to go there.
Elijah was so depressed, he wanted God to kill him. Uh-huh. Ezekiel, lay on one side for a full year to symbolize what's going to happen to the kingdom of Jesus. I can't even lay on one side in bed for more than an hour at night because I start to ache.
Build a rampart made of human dung.
Yeah. Here, bake your bread on the dung. So, yeah, I'm going to bring crows to bring you food. Yeah, I've seen the kind of stuff that the crows eat off of Highway 248 out there. I don't want
No.
Just be careful what you ask for.
And we've been given God's word. There is so much in there. And only until you can really say that you have exhausted every jot and tittle, mm-hmm. every crossing of the T, every dotting of the I of that scripture, only then would you be able to say to God, okay, now tell me more? Because he's told you everything you need to know right there between the covers, between Genesis and Revelation, it's all there.
Yeah, and it's like Jesus said, look, they've got all the prophets, they've got Moses. I mean, they're not going to believe a sign or a wonder. I mean, they've got all of this stuff that's happened throughout history. You know, just look, that's not going to work.
Well, this morning in Gilbert House Fellowship, we finally finished Genesis. We've been going chronologically through the Bible. So we started Genesis and skipped to Job, then went back to Genesis. We just finished Genesis this morning. And it just reminded me once again, as we finished those final words in a coffin in Egypt, that if you don't get Genesis, if you don't get that, and you don't get the book of Revelation, the bookends of the Bible, if all you're trusting in is the stuff in between, mm-hmm. especially the stuff that's really cool and exciting, mm-hmm. then you won't understand any of it. You've got to get A and Z. You've got to get those two, the Alpha and the Omega, you might say, because that's all about Jesus Christ.
Right. The three big questions that we as humans have faced since the very beginning of time: where did we come from? Why are we here? Where do we go when we die? The why are we here, you might get from the middle section, go out and preach the gospel to all nations and, do good works to other people and that sort of thing. But, where do we go and why are we here? Where did we come from? Those are the big things.
Oh, yeah.
Where did we come from? Well, okay, we were created by God as his imagers on earth to serve basically
and
as his agents.
And you could spend a lifetime trying to figure out just that.
Yeah. What does that mean? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? There are some people who look at it very simplistically and say, well, God must be a biped with two arms, two legs, and 10 fingers, 10 toes. No, that's not what it means to be in his image. We are serving as essentially, we're serving in the same capacity over earth as he serves over cosmos. Now, we are subject to him, of course, but we are the highest form of life on this planet, created, again, to serve as his agents, if you will. And that's why I use the word imager, rather than in his image. And where are we going? Of course, that's what the book of Revelation is about. And of course, prophecy throughout the Bible, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jesus spoke, many times about where we are going and what's going to happen when he returns. Paul, all of that ties together and comes to a culmination in the book of Revelation. If you don't understand that that's the ultimate destiny of mankind, you can be pulled into a belief system that says we need to create heaven here on earth. And there are some Christians who sadly are going in that direction. We need to establish dominion over the earth now because this is the millennial reign, or the millennial reign is just an allegory or a metaphor.
Mm-hmm.
There won't be a literal return of Jesus Christ, or he has returned, but he's returned inside all of us, that kind of thing.
The one new man.
But there are some, mainstream denominations that are amillennial. There won't be a millennial reign, and some really good people. I mean, Lutherans and Roman Catholics. The Roman Catholics have the added burden of all of the works that they've got to do in order to stay out of
hell. That they believe that they have to do.
Right. Again, we're not going to just issue a blanket condemnation of everyone who is a Roman Catholic, but official Roman Catholic doctrine is not scriptural. They've added to the Word of God.
Right.
So anyway,
since you brought up Roman Catholics, last September, but last year sometime, Shimon Peres visited Pope Francis and asked the Pope to be the head of a new world religion.
Mm-hmm. And that was...
this was following on the heels of
was it Tony Blair's
Tony Blair, and but it was the one from, what's the name? Kenneth Copeland. Right. And the young man from the Church of England, I believe, who...
it was an offshoot of the Church of England.
Yeah.
It was part of the Anglican Confession, but it's a group of charismatic...
That's right.
Anglicans.
That's right.
Tony...
It was Tony something, and he died in a motorcycle accident.
Right, right.
Just after this big meeting took place. It was essentially taking the Protestants and trying to graft them back into the Catholic Church, because the drive right now is toward a one world religion.
Right. Yeah, and you've got a couple of different angles taking place there. In fact, I talk about that in my presentation on Dominion Theology, and that's embarrassing that I can't remember the name of the bishop who was involved. Because he's a friend of Pope Francis, or, you know, again, he was, because, again, the bishop has passed on.
I'll find it. Just keep talking.
Well, but he facilitated a meeting, a sit-down with a number of Protestant Christians. Kenneth Copeland was one. And, of course, I'm not remembering the rest of the... See, you know, this is why...
Hey, you know, and frankly, the internet connection that we have is Tony Palmer.
Tony Palmer, right. I was going to say Parker, but no, Tony.
You were close.
Yeah, Tony Parker's a guard with the San Antonio Spurs. So that was not,
no, that wouldn't
that
be
was
him.
Not correct. This was an interesting gathering, because you got a group of signs and wonders type Christians. And in fact, Tony, Bishop Palmer was going to be a part of a conference in August of 2014. With John Arnott, who was the head of the Toronto Airport Church, where the Toronto Blessing came about.
Yeah.
And kind of an interesting gathering there. And Bishop Palmer, in addressing this gathering, in addressing a conference with Kenneth Copeland's, a leadership conference, I think, that he was holding.
Yeah.
And Bishop Palmer was the head of Copeland's organization in South Africa, which is where his congregation was located, said that, you know, Martin Luther's, something to the effect that Martin Luther's protest is over, you know, is yours.
Yeah,
you know,
in his presentation. Yes, right. Exactly.
The point being that, you know, the man who essentially began the real schism between the what became, you know, Protestantism in all of its forms and the Roman Catholic Church, that his protest is somehow over, and it's time to heal the schism and bring all of these mutually exclusive belief systems really together.
Yes, and then when you bring in Shimon Peres, who wants to graft everybody into a one new man, a one world religion.
Yeah, a United Nations of religions. Yeah, that was kind of an interesting development. Again, this came out of a meeting last September. Shimon Peres, the former president of Israel.
He's still president, isn't he?
Former.
Oh.
Yeah.
Who's the president now?
I don't know. The president of Israel is a much lower profile political position than the prime minister, which, of course, is still at this point.
Benjamin
Netanyahu, who, by the way, won his election here last week in spite of the desire and efforts of...
I saw a wonderful cartoon of President Obama holding a rifle that had Netanyahu, you know, that was his weapon, and it had backfired, of course. And President Obama had it,
it is interesting, because this the election in Israel, just to transition to that topic for just a minute, if you're not aware, there were a couple of progressive groups, consulting groups, that went to Israel to work with the political party that was opposing Netanyahu and the Likud party in the elections. Yes. And Likud actually came out with a pretty solid victory in the polls. And what it essentially came down to was a referendum on not on Netanyahu and his policy so much as it was a referendum on Barack Obama, because it became pretty well known in Israel, if not here in the United States, that people who were connected to the Obama campaign were part of these consulting groups that were over there. So you had people who had played a major role in getting Barack Obama reelected to the presidency, trying to get Benjamin Netanyahu, trying to defeat him in the elections there. As Americans, we should really be a little bit disturbed by that, because we believe in, or at least we say we believe in, free and fair elections. And yet we were over there trying to manipulate the outcome of what was happening in Israel. But really, this isn't anything new for the United States. We've been doing this all over the planet years.
Oh, and we still do.
Years. Yeah.
At the last minute, Benjamin Netanyahu made it very clear that he would not ever vote in favor of a Palestinian state,
and
an officially recognized Palestinian country.
Right.
He said, no, that is not going to happen. And since his reelection, President Obama has made it clear that he believes that Netanyahu's going to have to play ball.
Yeah, and the United States is beginning to, officially, it's been leaked to the press that the United States is going to rethink its support of Israel at the United Nations.
Yes, exactly.
We have blocked initiatives at the United Nations through our veto in the Security Council that are detrimental to Israel. And this was a not very veiled threat to Israel, that we're not going to use our veto to protect you anymore. So things are moving closer to coming to a head in the Middle East. And we'll see what happens. I mean, obviously in prophecy, there are rough times ahead for believers, but also for the nation state of Israel. And it is interesting that while we as believers in Bible prophecy as true and inerrant are seeing things coming to a culmination at some point, there are radical Islamists who are also seeing something similar. If you haven't listened to the interview that I did with Dr. Timothy Furnish on A View from the Bunker, which I think the episode was titled What ISIS Believes, it's really informative, and I would go back and listen to that. He's been studying what he calls Mahdism in Islam for years, and back as early as 2005, he had an article published with the title What Could Be Worse Than Violent Jihad, and his answer in the body of the article was that there was something most definitely worse than violent jihad, which was Mahdism, which is this belief that there is a cataclysmic battle that will take place before the return of the Mahdi, which is the Islamic savior, and that this battle would take place at the town of Dabiq in northern Syria, which is just north of Aleppo. ISIS spent a lot of time and blood claiming this city, which really has no strategic value from a military standpoint, but they wanted to hold it because they believe that's where the final battle will take place between the forces of Islam, those who are true and holding to this belief that the Mahdi will return, against the forces of Rome, which, depending on how you interpret it, I mean, because there is no, you know, the Pope doesn't have any armies right now. But when you look at history and understand that the Roman Empire continued in the East for 1,000 years after the Roman Empire fell in the West, I mean, you had, you know, German tribes overrunning Rome in the 5th century, but Byzantium held on until 1452, 1453, when it was overrun by the Ottoman Turks. It could be the forces of Turkey, or it could just be any nation that they see as the defender of Christianity, defenders of the cross, which in, you know, modern day would the United States would fill that role just as well as anybody else. They believe when this battle takes place at Dabiq that Isa, Jesus, their concept of Jesus, let's put it that way, will return, save the day, and then carry the forces of Islam to victory over the whole planet. So the reason they are so intractable and the reason they are just basically killing everybody who doesn't agree with their perspective is that they see this battle as inevitable and coming soon. And they are living what they believe. They want to turn the clock back to the 7th century back to Islam as they see it in its purest form. When Western commentators, most say that they want to reestablish the caliphate, they're thinking about the caliphate in terms of the way it was run by the Ottoman Turks for 500 years, until it was, you know, basically finally put to death after World War I. But that's not correct. The men of ISIS, these true believers, see that the Ottoman Empire was corrupt.
Yeah.
That the goal of Islam is not to hold geopolitical control over a specific territory. So national boundaries make no difference. They have no meaning to ISIS. Mm-hmm. Their goal is to take over the world, and if you're either with them or you're against them. And that's what it comes down to. And they've been telling us through their publications. In fact, they've titled their official magazine, which you can find online in electronic form, Dabiq. That's how important they consider this town to be.
Yeah.
And they've been saying, this is what we're going to do. Either join us or we're going to kill you. And that's what it comes down to.
Well, I think they're going to get their wish. Yeah. If we get into a nuclear exchange of any kind, if there are dirty bombs that are released over Western nations,
yeah,
we will be sent back to the 7th century as far as the internet and all of our fancy schmancy 21st century devices go.
And this, right. Yeah.
And suddenly our chickens and our pigs and all of our little animals on the farm will make a, they'll be really important.
That 10 acres will be more important than we figured. Yeah. But that's a good point, because we're not really prepared for that kind of an EMP attack.
No, we're not. And God still is in control, no matter what we read in the news, no matter what the mainstream media tells us, no matter what the hacking group from this bunch or that. ISIS just recently claimed that their hacktivists have uncovered information about American soldiers in their homes and have released names and addresses and told people to their adherents to go get them. The Lord is still in control, and we have to remember that. There were a number of things that took place last week during this time of the election for Netanyahu, during the Friday, which was the vernal equinox, which is to the occult, a big season for worship and sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
There was a solar eclipse by a supermoon. Now, the moon is generally, if I understand it correctly, in prophecy, associated with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The sun is associated with the world, the nations. The nations were eclipsed by a super Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I think that
a cup of fear and trembling. Yeah,
exactly. And also, and this didn't make it into many of the mainstream media news articles, that is that in the constellation of Sagittarius, there was a nova that brightened to the magnitude of 6 or better, and it was visible with the naked eye at one point. This occurred on the vernal equinox during that eclipse.
Now, do I remember correctly that the constellation Sagittarius is often used to represent Nergal the...
Nimrod, exactly.
Yeah, right.
Ningirsu.
Right.
Yes, Nergal. This is essentially a centaur.
Mm-hmm.
Who has a bow, just like the first rider in the book of Revelation. And it was Sagittarius that rose from the mouth of Leviathan on December 2012.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a huge sign for suddenly to have, and I'd love to know which star it was that went nova and to see what the name of that star was.
Yeah, we should probably do more of a program on this. But yeah, the original Babylonian image was of the two-headed centaur god Nergal, which was a deification of Nimrod. So,
It says here that the nova brightened just before dawn. Oh, and they're calling it a new star. So I'm not really sure that this is something they're referring to it as Nova Delphini, I think. No, this was the one that was previous to that. That had occurred previously. But yes, this was an extraordinary event, again, happening at the time of the sun being eclipsed by a supermoon. Lots of things going on in the world. The Lord's trying to get our attention.
Yeah. What was the deal with we've got like 15,000 turkeys in Minnesota that have died due to avian flu. We've also seen it pop up here at a couple of turkey farms here in Missouri.
Yes, we've had that take place. Also, there were a number of geese that fell from the sky, and supposedly that was not any kind of influenza. They're saying that it was
up in Idaho. Yeah.
Yeah. What was it they were saying it was? Let me go to the story.
Methane.
No, they're saying they had something else. It was an avian form of cholera. That's what they were saying it was. But that was the conclusion drawn almost immediately before any of the birds were examined. So I don't really know what has been determined based on the necropsies of the geese. But almost immediately, and this was based, the idea that they basically just fell out of the sky. Well, that can only happen with avian cholera, is what they had to say. Mm-hmm. Well, it could be that they just fell out of the sky because of a weapon that was used on them. It could be they just fell out of the sky because they did have avian influenza. Because the wild bird population is in migration mode right now, and the turkey farms here in Missouri, at least, both fall on that migration pattern. So it's very possible that the coincidental, the simultaneous infection of these two farms was due to bird migration, and that it wasn't because of eggs that they received from a hatchery that had influenza.
Yeah, interesting stuff happening all around.
And Ebola's back.
Ebola is back.
In fact, this morning, the president of Sierra Leone declared an emergency. No one is to leave their homes for 3 days.
And they thought they had it licked.
Yeah, they did.
A new case.
And Liberia has a new case.
Right. After weeks of no cases at all, Guinea has shown an increase in the number of cases for the last 3 weeks. So Ebola has not gone away just yet.
And here in the United States, we have at least 16 people who are being monitored. I believe one person actually has Ebola. But,
right.
These are people who volunteered from the United States and went to West Africa to help out. Ebola hasn't gone away. It will not go away. Mm-hmm. It's going to be endemic for a long time in West Africa, I think.
The and this was interesting, and this is I found this interesting because I just had the a discussion with Dr. Judd Burton. We were talking about the transhumanist movement and its parallels with the Frankenstein story. But his doctoral thesis, and I need to go back and talk to him about this again because I just think this is fascinating. His doctoral thesis is about the location of the Grotto of Pan, Benias, or Caesarea Philippi, which is the location where it is believed the transfiguration of Jesus took place, and where Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he did it right in front of the Grotto of Pan. Well, this past week, an archaeological dig in northern Israel uncovered a giant bronze mask of the god Pan. Now, Pan was the goat god or the satyr who can be equated with Azazel. And that was what Judd's doctoral thesis was about. I copied him on the link to the article, but this basically took place about a mile and a half east of the Sea of Galilee at the ancient town of Hippos. So, and of course you see the archaeologist, you know, grinning ear to ear as she's holding this mask with the little goat headed figure. Here, I'll show that picture to you. Isn't it kind of a creepy picture? But yeah, interesting because Pan is typically depicted in most pop mythology as just a kind of a fun-loving, there's a reason the word pandemonium is based on Pan. It's a god of madness and other things. And again, if you're talking about the
god of the world,
right, and the goat gods that are referenced in the Book of Isaiah, and the concept of the scapegoat that we'll read about in the Old Testament, where the sins of the people were placed on a goat that
Azazel.
They call Azazel and then sent out into the wilderness. There's more significance there. And again, that's Judd's area of expertise, but I just thought that discovering this in ancient Israel, and you know, the town in ancient Israel, not really close to Benias, but again, the indication is that at least in fairly recent times, the veneration of that particular god, the goat god, Pan, was still present in the Holy Land.
Isn't Azazel the name of the leader of the Watchers, the 200?
Well, yeah, Azazel and then Semyaza. But yes.
Is Azazel the one who said, put the blame on me? Or was it Semyaza?
I would have to go back and reread the Book of Enoch. I think they made mutual, what are they called? Mutual imprecations. Mm-hmm. They basically agreed, we'll all go in this together because we're afraid that if we agree to do this, that some of you will back out and won't share in the mm-hmm. punishment that'll fall on
well,
us.
Well, Pan was known to favor sex with human women.
Yep. Yep. Talk about fun-loving, but it's not not fun-loving in a cute sense. It's fun-loving in the lock up the wives and daughters sense.
You often see Pan depicted in a little cartoon form in Disney movies.
Yes.
Isn't he cute?
Yeah. Oh, he's playing his pipe, and it's all so jolly.
And that gets into it. I mean, the Pan pipes, the notice, the idea of music
mm-hmm.
being used to lure someone in. This is what we referred to when we were giving our Gilbert House Fellowship this morning. We were talking about how music is often, and maybe even you even talked about it in this. We've talked for 2 hours or more already this morning.
It just feels like it does.
I'm just not sure when it took place, but music is often used to lure people in.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was during this hour that the panpipes may be a reference to the music of worship culted. Occultic worship, we see it today in the drums, at least. We see in Haitian voodoo
mm-hmm.
ceremonies and also in ancient tribal ceremonies here in the United States.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's, there's been a long history in pop culture of demythologizing the supernatural
mm-hmm.
and in also... let's say, rehabilitating the image of some of these pagan gods whom the ancients, the ancient rabbis of the Hebrews knew that these deities of the countries surrounding them, you know, Baal and Asherah and Molech and Chemosh and Dagon were entities. Now we just look at them, and even in our churches, we'll hear about, you know, idols just being nothing more than blocks of wood or stone. But they were real entities. And in fact, mm-hmm. I keep forgetting this verse because it's really significant, but there's a passage in the Old Testament in which the confrontation between Moses and the sorcerers, the magicians of the court of Pharaoh is described as Yahweh defeating the gods of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why even mention that if God, Yahweh, was simply having to confront a bunch of, you know, blocks of wood and stone? I mean, that's stupid. That's like saying, I, Derek Gilbert, have achieved victory over SpongeBob SquarePants, you know, a fictional, you know, character. No, Yahweh defeated the gods of Egypt. And I think that's really significant.
Mm-hmm.
There is more in the Bible than most of us are taught in church on Sunday mornings. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of spiritual wickedness in high places. This present darkness, you know,
which
entities.
Takes us back to Slenderman, because that is more than just someone made up a creepypasta.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That was inspired.
Yeah, and relates to the, and we may have talked about this, the accounts through the years of people seeing shadow people.
Mm-hmm.
In fact,
and you really need to get him back on.
Yeah. Jason Offutt, in his book about shadow people, was kind of an important book.
And if you've ever seen Doctor Who, the silence, if they had, you know, Cthulhu-like stuff coming out of the back, they would be
look like Slenderman. Exactly right. Yeah, combination of an alien gray with Cthulhu, and you get Slenderman.
Yeah.
Well, we have blathered for an hour. We've got some interesting things, and we hope you'll kind of follow over the coming weeks and months ahead. We've got some exciting things coming at Skywatch TV as part of our partnership here with Tom Horn, and You'll find all of those at skywatchtv.com. Also, the Facebook page for Skywatch TV. But, of course, PID Radio and A View from the Bunker continue on. And we encourage you to join us on the Gilbert House Fellowship, whether live, if you can, Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. Central Time, which now that we're in daylight savings time is UTC minus 5, not minus 6, if you're outside the United States. If you can't, you can check it out at gilberthouse.org because we archive all of those. And the discussion today about the prophecies of Jacob over his sons, especially regarding the tribes of Ephraim and Dan and Judah. Well, all of them were significant, but those especially were really interesting.
Really, really interesting. And those of you who go to listen there, you will join a virtual fellowship. We really do believe that God connects us all together in one time frame. He is only now. He is not constrained to a time stream. We are. But God will join us all together virtually. So, you know, and regardless of when you're listening to this or when you're listening to a fellowship episode, we know that God joins us all together as one congregation. So we rejoice being part of the body of Christ.
Amen. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here. And living in the past.